I want to start off by asking you a question. How many have heard of a gentleman by the name of Robert Baden Powell? Anybody? I don't expect to see any hands here, but you never know. My wife has heard of him. Probably heard of him last week when I gave this sermon in New York. But Robert Baden Powell was a man who founded the Scout Movement more than 100 years ago. Mr. Baden Powell served as an officer in the British Army from 1876 until 1910, and he was also a writer and an artist. One of his most memorable accomplishments was the motto that he coined for the Boy Scouts in the very early years of their beginning. The motto is simply, "Be prepared." I think I have a slide to show you today. There it is. That's a copy or a picture of the Eagle Scout pin. I'm not sure what year that represents or time frame. I'm sure the design changes from time to time. But you can see the motto right there above at the top of the pin there in the banner. Come on up, Bethany. Grandpa would love to have you up here. But you can see the motto inscribed in the banner at the top there. It says, "Be prepared." And he penned that phrase or that motto in his book on scouting that he wrote. And it's called Scouting for Boys. After making this motto for the Boy Scouts, someone asked him one time, "Be prepared for what? What do you want these boys to be prepared for?" And he simply replied, "For everything. Have them be prepared for everything." And when you think about it, what a tremendous idea if you're working with young boys to teach them and have that in their mind to be prepared for everything that might happen in your life. Think about it. Every one of us starts each day not knowing what we're going to face that day. Are we prepared for anything that comes into our life as every day dawns for us? I know I personally have had a long time fondness for the Boy Scouts and what they stand for and the organization as a whole. I know when I was a young boy growing up in a small town in Ohio, I was hopeful to join the Boy Scouts one time, and I don't remember how old I was. I'm sure I was less than 10 years old. But I remember my dad taking me to the school that I attended one night, and they were supposed to have a community meeting to see if there was enough interest to start a Boy Scout club. And sadly, after the meeting, it was determined that there wasn't enough desire or interest to start a Boy Scout club in the town that I grew up in. So I was kind of bummed out about that. I'm kind of an outdoors person. I love being outdoors. And I know as a child I would have really liked to be a part of the Boy Scouts, but I never had that opportunity, unfortunately. But I want to read from you a quote from the 13th edition of the Boy Scouts Handbook. It expresses Mr. Baden Powell's vision for the Scouts. And I think it's very well put in what he has to say. It says, his idea was that the Scouts should prepare themselves to become productive citizens and strong leaders and to bring joy to other people. I thought, how neat is that? To be productive citizens in society. Our young boys need that emphasis put on them, that they need to see their purpose in life and find their purpose in life, to be productive citizens and to bring joy to other people. I thought, what a special focus is that, to teach a young boy that to go and help others to find joy, to have joy. It goes on, it says he wanted each scout to be ready in mind and body and to meet with a strong heart whatever challenges await him. God also wants his people to be attentive and always prepared for whatever is ahead of us. So let's just stop for a moment and think about what is ahead of us. What is ahead of us that we know for sure? Well, of course, we know God's fall holy day season is just ahead of us. So as we go through the sermon today, we'll see how important it is for us to be a prepared people of God and how we can be ready for anything that comes our way, especially in the coming weeks as we head towards God's fall holy days. So I have a few points to give us as we go through the sermon today. The first one is, be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to give an answer. And when you think about the concept of being prepared or being always prepared, there's so many different avenues that we could go down to discuss. But I've just chosen a few today. Hopefully, they'll be an important focus as we head towards the fall holy days. But the first one is, be prepared to give an answer. If you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And notice what it says next. And always be ready. That's be prepared in so many terms. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And to do it with meekness and with fear. Always be ready to give an answer. You know, many of us are making our preparations for going off to the Feast of Tabernacles right now. I know parents are sending in absent requests to the teachers and to the schools. Possibly many of you have had to submit some kind of notice to your employer, letting them know that you're not going to be in on certain days. And without a doubt, those opportunities are going to bring with them questions. Questions to you about why. Why are you doing this now? You might be asked, what is the purpose of these coming days, of these religious holidays? Because they certainly aren't something that a lot of people in this world are familiar with. You might also be asked, these seem to be Jewish holidays. Why are you observing Jewish holidays if you're not Jewish? Are we ready to answer those kind of questions? And, of course, there may be many other questions. And we don't even know ahead of time typically what the question might be that's asked from us. But we have to be prepared to give an answer that would be pleasing to Christ. I know when God first called me, it was pretty much a habit for me that as we came in and started the spring holy days and when we went into Pentecost and then into the fall holy days, I would always get out the church booklets and I would start studying about the Feast of Trumpets, which is coming up, refreshing that in my mind, looking at the correlating scriptures that talk about Jesus Christ's return and the Feast of Trumpets. And I would have those things fresh in my mind on the feast days as they would arrive. But then as time goes on and I've been in the church 5 years, 10 years, so on and so forth, I found that I've gotten away from doing that, that I pretty much take for granted that I know all about the Feast of Trumpets and why we observe it and how it pictures Jesus Christ's return. And I no longer go back and study those things and refresh them in my mind. And that's a criticism to myself. I shouldn't do that. I should always make sure that as the feast days come around, that I'm studying them, because there's always something new that we can learn from God's word. And even if we don't learn anything new, we're at least refreshing what we do know and reemphasizing what we do know. And I found and I believe that if we do that, God will be there to help us and that he'll give us the guidance and the direction that we need. The other thing is, as we're answering these questions, it's important that we do so in a way that confirms God's truth and doesn't rather hide the truth about the feast days and our observances. And sometimes it's very easy if someone asks you, well, why are you going to Florida here in September or in October, depending on how it falls each year? And it'd be very easy to say, oh, yeah, our family's just taking a short vacation, quick vacation. But that's not the whole truth, is it? It's just a way to cover over and avoid an explanation of God's truth, of why we're going to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's important that we don't do that. God doesn't want us to be ashamed of what he's called us to. And that makes it, God makes it very clear to us as well. If you would turn to Luke 9, verse 26. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he makes it very clear that the calling that he's called us to is not one that we're to be ashamed of. Luke 9, verse 26 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So Jesus Christ said, be careful. Be careful to not be ashamed. Be rightfully proud that God has called you to his truth and to his understanding. And it's something that we should have a right amount of pride. I'm trying to think of a better word, maybe contentment or appreciation for God's truth. And be willing to share that. Be willing to share the hope that we have for what's coming to this world. Because it's a tremendous message. And it's all good. There's nothing negative about it. There's going to be tough times at Jesus Christ's return. He's going to put down the evil and the governments of this world that go against God's way. But his whole focus is to remove the evil and establish good for 1,000 years on this earth under his Father's government. And those are wonderful things. Those are things that we should be excited to share with other people. And we want to be careful, as we just saw, not to be actually ashamed of God's truth or be afraid to share it with others when God gives us that opportunity. And then when we do have that opportunity to defend or answer questions in regards to God's truth, and we've done some preparation by studying on our own and refreshing our memory and what we understand, God will take care of us, and he'll help us and help us to have the right answer and an effective answer, especially if God's actually bringing that person to you as a calling for that individual so that that person can understand God's truth. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. We'll just go over a few chapters here. If you're in Luke 9, we'll go to Luke 12, verse 12. This is talking about a different situation in a way, because it's talking about when authorities bring you before judges and other difficult situations. But the same promise applies to us. Even in our personal relationships when we talk to other people about God's truth. It says, "Now when they bring you to synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. God's going to provide for us." Verse 12, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." If God's calling a person to you with the opportunity that for you to share God's truth with them, he's going to guide and direct you. He's going to help you to have the right words to share with that individual. The second point that I'd like to look at today on being prepared is be prepared physically. Be prepared physically. We all go to the feast in hopes of getting as much from the feast that we can. And that's a good thing. God has designed his Feast of Tabernacles, for example, to be a time of joy, of rejoicing, of having fun, of eating really good food, and plenty of it. None of us should go to the Feast of Tabernacles and walk away from a day being hungry. It's a time for rejoicing and enjoying good foods, good fellowship, and a lot of spiritual food as well. So it's a time where likely every day of the feast will be a very full day with a lot of activities, a lot of good food. And that's, like I said, it's the way God wants it to be. He wants this to be a feast. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And we should live it that way. But we also have to be careful because we can overdo it. We can overdo it so that by the time we're 2 or 3 days or half of the way through the Feast of Tabernacles, we could be literally exhausted. And you'll find you get up in the mornings and you throw on some clothes real quick to head off to church. And you get to church and you get through the introduction and maybe the SBS of the sermon. And then your eyelids just start getting heavier and heavier. And I've been there. And I've suffered the soreness of my ribs from my wife jabbing me when my head's starting to bob. So it can be difficult. But there's preparations that we can do ahead of time to avoid the sore ribs and the elbow from your spouse. But we just have to keep it in mind that we need to stay awake, be alert, be physically strong for the entire time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Jesus is speaking here in this verse, and he's certainly talking about staying awake, if you will, for his Father's return. I'm actually going to read this from the English Standard Version because of the way a couple words are phrased in it. But he's making a point. And so many times Jesus Christ has made this point about the need to stay awake. Matthew 24, verse 42 says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." The command there, or encouragement, is stay awake. That needs to be our focus. If you look up that Greek word here, it actually means stay awake. It gets translated in different ways and different translations in the Bible, but it means stay awake. The English Standard Version has it very plainly, "Therefore, stay awake." Jesus Christ is telling us to stay awake. He told his disciples the same thing. "Stay awake while I go off and pray." And he was a little bit frustrated when he came back and checked, and they were sound asleep. But we need to stay awake. We need to stay alert and have that as a part of our preparations and then part of our thoughts as we prepare for the coming feast days, making sure that we're staying awake. The point is that we need to be our best physically each day. And sometimes we do get sicknesses and other problems, but that aside, if we're healthy, we need to be strong and physically strong and prepared to get the most that we can from the Feast of Tabernacles without overdoing it. The third point that I would like to look at today in being prepared is be prepared to do good. Be prepared to do good. The feast days bring us an opportunity to do good. It's a wonderful time to try to find a way to do good for others. There's so many areas of service that can be done at the Feast of Tabernacles. I know I get so many emails from the festival coordinator of Alaska where we're heading, and he's constantly sending out emails about things that need to be done and service areas and make sure we do this way, make sure we do this way. And so there's just tons of opportunity to serve and help others at the Feast of Tabernacles. And not just the Feast of Tabernacles. Every feast day, there's opportunities of service and ways to help others. And that is a very important aspect of the feast days. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verse 21. Says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable," and that is our work every day of our life, isn't it? And we're constantly looking to cleanse ourselves from things that are dishonorable. "He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready to do every good work. See, that's our calling, brethren. That's our calling in a nutshell. If we're doing our job on cleaning up our life and living an honorable life, we'll be a honorable vessel for Jesus Christ to use so that we can do every good work that comes before us to help others. Our whole calling is centered around this idea of being ready and prepared to do good works. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Let's go ahead and flip over there real quick. I always like to read the story of Nehemiah. I won't go through the whole story today, but we'll just look at a short section of it here as it applies to the sermon today. Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll read verses 9 through 12. And I'll read from the New International Version. This talks about how the Israelites were gathered together, observing the Feast of Trumpets here, and they were preparing things and serving each other, making sure that no one was going without on these days. Verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." And that's just amazing to me to think about the mood and the environment there and how much the people loved hearing the law. Loved hearing about what God's telling them, how they should live their life. Brought them to tears. Verse 10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. What a special time that was. And they looked out for each other. And they shared in the bounty that God provided for them. It was a blessed time. And God wants all of the feast days to be a blessing for everyone, 100%. And it'd even be a good thing and a good practice for when we do attend, whether it be the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the eighth day, to have an extra part of our attention be looking for ways to help others. Look to see if there's someone that you think might need help in some way. Maybe it's words of encouragement. Maybe they just need somebody to sit and talk to for a little bit. All of these things can make a big difference in a person's feast if they're struggling with other things going on in their life. So look for ways to be helpful. Be prepared to do that ahead of time. Giving and serving at all the feast days will help make it the best feast ever for other people, but also even for you and your family. And on top of all that, taking care of others and helping others sets a powerful example for our young ones. They see mom and dad and others in the church helping other people and being there and comforting other people, helping them to have a good feast. It makes an impression on our kids. It sets a powerful example for them as well. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Finding ways to help others and to do good never ends. There's always going to be a need somehow, somewhere, with someone to give them help. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, you have to look for it. You have to find and be ready to receive that opportunity. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, especially to those in God's church. We have to take care of our own first, but not only. We have to reach out to others as well. It even makes a difference, and people notice a difference. When you go out to eat at the feast, if you have plenty of financial resources for you and your family, and you're sitting down at a table, and you see a young lady there that's waiting on you and your family or your group, tip her extra nice. Make a difference in her life. She may not understand why you're giving her such a nice blessing, but that's okay. Do it anyway. It makes a big impression on others too, outside of our faith. So it's important to extend our help to others. And many feast sites even do that now. They'll contact a local food bank or some way to give externally to those outside of our faith to help them as well. So there's a lot of opportunities at the feast to make a difference. The fourth and last point of being prepared is renew your determination to be prepared for Christ's return. Renew your determination to be prepared for Christ's return. The fall holy days are all about the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's government here on this earth. They are our reminder that he is coming back, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And it's a reminder that we're to live a life in preparation for Jesus Christ's return. We're called to be a prepared people for the return of Jesus Christ. We can't afford to let down on not being prepared for Jesus Christ's return in the near future. There are countless places in God's word that encourage us to stay focused, to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. We've already read a verse that tells us we don't know the day or the hour of Jesus Christ's return. But we are told, and we do believe with full faith, that Jesus Christ is going to return. Is it a month from now? Is it a year or two from now? Is it 20 years or maybe even further? We don't know. And there's a good reason God didn't tell us when Jesus Christ would return. Because we would probably slack off. I'll speak for myself. I would slack off until that last hour and then rush to prepare for Jesus Christ's return. That's a part of my human nature, and it's a part of a lot of people's human nature. But God calls us to be ready at all times for the return of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know about the parable of the 10 virgins and how half of them were not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. The story's in Matthew chapter 25. Let's go ahead and read that if we could. Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 1. We'll read the first 13 verses. We know the story, but it's been a while since I've turned to it. And hopefully it's been a little bit of while since you've seen it. So it's a little bit fresh. But it's an important story, and it's an important message that God and Jesus Christ is actually speaking here, gives to us about how important it is for his church to be ready. Verse 1, at that time the kingdom of heaven, let me see, might want to change mine. Let me go to the New King James Version. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So that's their calling. They were called to be there to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They accepted their calling. They took the lamp. They did not continue to stay charged up with God's Holy Spirit, waiting and prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. while the bridegroom was delayed. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, be prepared." That's what Jesus Christ is saying here in verse 13. "Watch therefore, be prepared, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We can all ask ourselves one simple question. If I knew Jesus Christ was returning next year, would I need to change my life in some way? Would I need to study more? Would I need to pray more? Would I need to fast more? Would I need to be nicer to my brethren, nicer to people that I work with, that I go to school with? Would we need to change our life and make changes in our life if we knew without a doubt that Jesus Christ is returning next year or whatever time? We need to be prepared. And if I ask myself that question, I would answer yes. There are things that I would want to change right away to be more prepared for Jesus Christ's return. So I see the need for this in my own life. We can be sure that we are of the five virgins that are prepared to meet the bridegroom if we do what's necessary and what we're called to do in our life. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Psalm chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter, 6 verses. And I'll read it from the New International Version. This is what we need to be doing prior to Jesus Christ's return. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in steps with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." Verse 2. This is the crux. This is the important point here of what we must be doing on a daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly basis. "But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." You see, brethren, if we're living our life every day, every week, every month, every year, delighting in the law of God and meditating on it day and night, we'll be prepared for Jesus Christ's return. We cannot afford to be drawn away by our physical desires and interests or responsibilities, drawn away from the Word of God. We have to stay focused in on the importance of the law of God. I think about the Israelites back in Nehemiah and how they shed tears and cried as the words of the law were read to them. That's how much it meant to them at that point, how much it touched the depth of their heart. They loved hearing the very law of God. We cannot afford to be numb to the effect of the law when we read it. It should move us. It should be our delight. It needs to be something that brings us great joy to study about the Sabbath, to study about the coming feast days. It should build excitement in us and in our families. This should be a time of great rejoicing and excitement as we approach every Sabbath day, as we approach every feast day that God has given us. We do not know the day or the hour of Jesus Christ's return. Even Jesus Christ himself does not know when he'll be returning to this earth. That's an amazing thing to me as well. But let's go to Mark chapter 13, verse 32. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus says, "But about the day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." But only the Father. So what we do know is that at this moment in time, the Father waits. The Father waits, doesn't he? Obviously, he hasn't touched the shoulder of Jesus Christ yet and said, "Now's the time." So he's waiting. What is he waiting for? Why is he waiting to tap his son on the shoulder and say, "Now's the time, go"? Well, let's go to Revelation 19, verse 7. I'm not saying by any stretch that I know why the Father's waiting to send Jesus Christ to this earth. I am not. But this verse here gives me thought, makes me wonder if this is what God the Father is waiting on. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself." Do you see that? The bride has prepared herself. "She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people." In these two verses, God tells us that the wedding feast is ready. It's there. And the bride was prepared and came out to meet the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And the bride had prepared herself. Is it possible the Father's waiting for the bride to get ready, to be prepared to meet his son, the bridegroom? We've got a job to do, brethren. We've been called to be a prepared people for everything that comes across our path every day of our life. And certainly, and most importantly, we're called to be prepared for this future event, to be ready when Jesus Christ, our Savior, our bridegroom, is sent back to this earth by his Father to be with us. Let's set our hearts to be prepared, to be ready. Be prepared may be the Boy Scouts' motto, but it also must be who we are to the depth of our being. As we approach the coming fall holy days, but in every aspect of our life, and especially as we wait the return of Jesus Christ, we must be a people of God prepared for anything. Let's go forth as we head towards the fall holy days and be prepared. And let's be reignited in our desire to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.